And that fits pretty closely with the topic of the message tonight. I'd like to encourage us tonight. That's my desire. It seems like there's a lot of bad news happening in our world, in our lives, maybe you personally, but our world in general for sure. And it seems like dark clouds are forming over the future. The world is turning more hostile to Christ and to Christians. And how are we going to stand in adversity? When personal trials come on us, what will keep us steadfast in God's will? And I think every saint, every true child of God is concerned with being faithful, concerned with doing the right thing and staying in the right thing. We desire to live out 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, which says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I think we all desire that. And if you don't, you might want to consider whether you're saved or not. But I think it's pretty normal for saved people to desire to be faithful. I think when we all think about that moment when we reach heaven, we want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what can we cling to when life's storms pummel us? And tonight I want us to see some keys to faithfulness that are revealed for us in John chapter 6. But before we turn there, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that the Word of God has for us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Lord, if we don't open the Scriptures, if we don't see what is there for us here tonight, we're just wasting our time. I pray that you would teach us, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that the Holy Spirit of God would use the Word of God to minister to us. Help us to see the life-changing truths that are in the Scriptures tonight. I just pray that you would guide our thoughts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John chapter 6, the book of John chapter 6. And this is a familiar passage. I'm sure probably all of you have read this at some point. We're going to start in verse 66. Keys to faithfulness tonight, verse 66, John 6, 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." We find some departures here. Let's continue reading and then we'll come back and talk about this verse. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Again, verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Many means many, much, most, a great number. We read in the Gospels, Jesus had crowds listening to him often, and that's impressive. But eventually, when we're talking about preaching the truth, no matter who you are, eventually it seems that most of the crowd leaves. Most of the crowd does not stay with the truth. And this is typical of our nation, of our world. Most people in the world are not saved. Most people in the world do not love the truth. They do not love Jesus Christ. It is only a small remnant. And Jesus was not immune to this. He had great crowds of people. And in this case, many of, it says his disciples went back. This word, these two words, went back, it means, it describes to be in the process of going to the rear, to depart. So if you imagine Christ leading his disciples, his followers, we're going this way. Let's not only literally, you know, we're going to go over here now, but figuratively, we're going forward. I'm going to teach you the truth. We're going to apply the truth. Here we go. These disciples were starting to, I think I'm just going to sneak to the back here. And they were gone. That's what's being talked about with went back. And then, of course, disciples. What does that word mean? Well, we use the word disciples often to talk about the 12, but they were more than just disciples, because this word disciple means learner. The 12 were the apostles, as we know them. And so there were many learners. There were many disciples. And it's good to be a learner of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We should all desire to be that. But just because we're a disciple doesn't mean we're going to be faithful. Just because we're a learner doesn't mean we'll stay that way. And many of these did not. So not only does it say, from that time, many of his disciples went back, and then we see the word, and walked no more with him. Walked not only to actually physically walk, but to live, to tread, to follow. We walk through life. It's our life path, the course, the actions that we take. And these people didn't want to live for Christ. They didn't want to follow Christ anymore. They walked no more. It's over. It's finished. It's in the past. It's done. I'm done with this. Walked no more with him. And I would say that if you and I forsake Christ, we cannot serve him. We cannot please him. We cannot follow him. These people forsook Christ. They went back and they walked no more. They turned their back on the Lord and they're gone. Again, notice it says, many of his disciples went back, comma, and walked no more. Just because somebody kind of fades to the back, you know, fading into the woodwork, so to speak, on the fringes, we might say, just because somebody makes that choice does not automatically mean that they are forsaking the Lord. But as we see here, it's a very small step from the first to the second. And I would, my personal opinion, most people that say, I don't really want to give my full support to what the Lord's doing, what the Lord's saying, to what the Bible says, to what truth is, I'm just going to kind of fade to the rear here. Most people who make that decision are also going to forsake, probably very quickly. It's not the same thing here. It's not the same decision, but they're very close. It certainly leads to it. And without repentance, that is where we will end up. What precipitated this mass departure? Again, we look at the Bible with envy and say, wow, if only I could have walked with Christ, if only my relative could have seen Christ do miracles, they would be saved already. But as we see here, many disciples, not just observers, one-time observers, disciples, learners of Jesus Christ, forsook the Lord. How did this happen? Well, we're going to look back earlier in the book, in the chapter, John chapter 6, and we'll find that it was Christ's, I'm going to put air quotes, radical and hard teaching that offended his hearers. That's what caused them to leave. Look at verse 24 of John chapter 6. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. This is right before, right after he fed the multitude. Thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people with just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. So they followed him. Neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the loaves, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? That's a great question. I think we'd be excited if we heard crowds of people asking this question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus told them what they needed to hear. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 41. Again, we're skipping a lot of content, but this is the gist of what's going on in this chapter. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is a hard teaching, these people thought. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And so Christ is telling them things that they didn't expect. They didn't understand. And it's important to note that these disciples left Christ not because of persecution. It wasn't suffering that pushed these people away. They weren't being beheaded for following Christ. It wasn't even failing to meet the, you know, qualification standards that Christ had set for them. Oh, you're not good enough. You need to. It wasn't anything like that. The thing that drove them away was the truth. It wasn't what they were expecting. They didn't approve of it. And so they went back and followed Christ no more. They were not faithful because they departed. That's the proof of it. Of course, Jesus in verse 63 made it clear, and I hadn't read this verse already, but this is before they left. He made it clear. He says, It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But they didn't understand. They didn't hear. They didn't really want to understand. They just wanted to go back and not follow. They were not faithful. And I doubt that any saved person here tonight wants to be like that person, like these people, that these disciples that left. But we're going to learn some keys to faithfulness from the words of Peter tonight. Look at verse 67. So these people have left. We don't know how many, but it says many. I'm going to guess thousands. If most of that crowd that ate the bread followed him, most of that crowd is gone now. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says a lot in these few words. And there's much that we may learn about faithfulness here. Peter was speaking on behalf of the 12, and of course we know Judas Iscariot was part of that 12. He was not faithful. We'll talk about him later. But except for him, the other 11 remained faithful. They stayed steadfast, following the Lord the rest of their lives. Not sinless, but they stayed faithful. They kept on following the Lord. Peter himself denied Christ, but he repented and he came back and he was faithful. Peter's words reflected the heart of all 11. And in that way predicted their faithfulness. They would not go back and cease to follow Christ. They would stay faithful. And in his words, we find some keys to faithfulness. First of all, look at what Peter, the first word that he said. He says in verse 68, Lord. That's a key to faithfulness. And I've called this attitude, this truth, worship. Peter called Christ Lord. And if we're going to be faithful to God, we have to worship him as our Lord and Master. We don't make him Lord and Master. He already is, and he always will be. But we have to recognize him as that, and we have to submit ourselves to him as Lord in our personal lives. We have that freedom to do that or not. And if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, he's got to be our Lord. Pretty simple, but this is reflected in Peter's words. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, talking about the devil tempting the Lord. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus Christ is God of the devil as well. He is the devil's Lord, and the devil does not acknowledge him or recognize him as such, but he is still Lord. But if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, if we're going to be a faithful steward, he has to be my Lord. Call him Lord, acknowledge him as Lord, follow him as Lord, worship him with a pure heart. And if we do that, we'll desire to be faithful. We also see something else here in Peter's words. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? And there's some wisdom reflected here, some wisdom that Peter has learned. It's a rhetorical question. Jesus says, will ye also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? The obvious answer is, there is nowhere else. There is no one to follow. This is the only, you're the only one to follow. There is no one else. And this truth, again, it's always been true, but so often foolish sinners, foolish men always see greener grass elsewhere. Sin continually fools them into chasing after vain things. But wisdom recognizes that this world's pleasures and pursuits and the prophets, the men who are proclaiming, you know, this is the way to live, it's all vain and deceitful. There is nowhere else to go. And when we hear truth that is uncomfortable, when we experience persecution that is uncomfortable, when we're suffering for the cause of Christ because we're following truth, it's important for us to remember, where are we going to go? There is nowhere else. There is nowhere else that can meet our needs. Only Christ can meet our needs. Only the truth has the answer. There is no fulfillment anywhere else. It's all empty. The world has nothing. The world has no answers. This is God's wisdom, and the world does not understand that. Lost sinners, without the help of God, they do not agree with that. They do not see that. But Peter saw that, and he reveals this in his rhetorical question, to whom shall we go? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Christ isn't Lord of your life if you don't fear God. But if you do fear God, that's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. Peter feared the Lord, and that led to his gaining wisdom. I think of something else that leads to gaining wisdom, and James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. We find in the Gospels the disciples asking good questions, the apostles, those disciples, asking good questions. Lord, teach us to pray. Asking questions, what does this parable mean? Teach us this. Asking the Lord. Christ had given them wisdom, and Peter was reflecting this. When we have wisdom, we see things more like God sees them. It's easier to be faithful when we realize that we have no other options. There is no one like Christ. He's our only hope. And God isn't tempted with evil. God doesn't look at sin and say, ooh, that looks pretty good. I don't know. That's pretty attractive. What should I do? That's what humans do. We're often fooled with the allure of sin because we don't see things like God does. But when we see sin for what it really is, when we have the wisdom to discern that, the wisdom that comes from God, there's nothing that can compare with the truth. There's nothing that can compare with obeying God. We still have to struggle with our flesh. It's still a struggle. But Peter was reflecting this wisdom. To whom shall we go? Keys to faithfulness? Make God your Lord in your life, your decisions. Acknowledge him as your Lord. It'll be easier to be faithful if Christ is your Lord. It'll be easier to be faithful when you have his wisdom. You won't be attracted to the things of the world. You won't be drawn away from the truth for any reason. I'm not saying it's easy to be faithful when there's persecution. I'm not saying it's easy to be faithful when there's trials, when it's difficult. But we're persuaded to cast aside the truth because we think it'll be better somewhere else. And God's wisdom says it's not going to be. It can't be. It's a key to faithfulness. Something else that Peter shows us here, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The third key to faithfulness here that we see is the Word of God. He worshiped Christ as Lord. Peter saw the world through eyes of wisdom, and he saw that he needed and wanted the words of eternal life. And not only Jesus' spoken words, but we have them recorded here for us. And so we can include the entire scriptures in that. The Word of God is a key, a big key to faithfulness. It's a powerful force to keep us faithful. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3 say this: "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." That's a simple picture of faithfulness right there. It starts with the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Three keys to faithfulness. Peter wasn't attracted by the clamor and temptations of the world. I'm not saying he didn't fail. We read in the Gospels, he did fail. He did sin. But when he was seeing things clearly, when he was speaking the truth, when he was answering a simple question from Christ, he showed what was on his heart here. He knew it was fake. He was captivated. Peter was captivated by worshiping and following his Lord because it was Jesus Christ who spoke the wonderful words of life. I was thinking about that hymn. "Sing over again to me, wonderful words of life." It's a great hymn. The wonderful words of life. And when we are enraptured with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, faithfulness isn't going to be a drag or a bother or an impossible task. It will be a joy, a pleasure. The Word of God is all the more critical to our faithfulness because we know that in our flesh, as the Bible says, dwelleth no good thing. Faithfulness won't happen by itself, nor will it happen by the power of the flesh. Just work hard. Just be disciplined and you'll be faithful. It's a lot more than that. But when our love and worship are placed in the right person, it won't be a burden either. It will be a pleasure and a privilege. And in just these few words, Peter voices three keys to faithfulness: worship, wisdom, and the Word of God. But there's more that he says here. How does one get in a position to apply these three things? What needs to happen before this? We see this in Peter's next statement, verse 69. He says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's a wonderful statement. Do we believe? I think most of us do. I think most of us here are saved tonight. Of course we believe. Believing is a choice. It leads to something very specific. Christ isn't looking for this, you know, powerful, earth-shattering faith. He's looking just for a simple choice. I'm thinking of the man in Mark chapter 9 who was describing the affliction of his son, the boy who is possessed with a demon, and he's describing it to Christ in verse 22. "Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord," there it is, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Great example of a man who knew he didn't have mighty faith. He wasn't proud of his faith, but he had a little faith. And Christ answered this request. When we simply trust him, when we simply choose to believe God, something happens, as reflected by Peter's words here. He says, "And we believe..." And then the words, "and are sure." But what do we believe? "That thou art that Christ." But when we believe, when we choose to trust what God says, something happens. We become sure. Peter's not just repeating himself here. "We believe and are sure." He's not being repetitive. He's saying something a little bit different. What kind of belief have you put in Christ? All beliefs are not created equal. I'm reminded of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. He believed Christ. He believed that Christ is the Son of God, and he came to him for help. And he said, "Please help me, my servant is sick." Christ said, "I will come and heal him." "Oh Lord, no, you don't need to come. Just say the word. I know that'll be enough." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, No, not in Israel. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The centurion believed, and Christ marveled, it says. But listen to somebody else here believing. In John chapter 8, we find disciples believing on Jesus. Verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it began a conversation. Many believed on Christ. That sounds great, doesn't it? Well, they began having this conversation. These Jews would say something to Christ, and he would answer them and teach them. And back and forth, you skip down a few verses. Verse 41, they are saying this to Christ, or he says to them, ye do the deeds of your father. And they responded. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. This isn't the same kind of belief that the centurion had. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? What kind of belief did they place in Christ? They believed on him, and then they accused him of being born of fornication because they knew his parents weren't married. His mother was a virgin when she conceived Jesus. And now they're calling him a Samaritan. He has a devil. Not all beliefs are created equal. And we understand this. It's possible to believe in your head, to accept truth, to even agree with it in your mind, but it doesn't reach your heart. It doesn't cause you to act. And Peter is reflecting this when he says, we believe and are sure. We are sure. He's not talking about an intellectual belief. He's talking about the belief that reaches the heart, because that's what true belief, true heart belief, makes you sure. This word sure is talking about being well acquainted, experienced, to have perceived personally, to have understood, to be aware. We've believed, but it's not just belief. We've perceived it ourselves. We have experienced it. This is personal. This is a personal connection. It's not just, oh yeah, that sounds good, I believe that. Not even a heart belief initially that, you know, I'm going to put all my faith in this. It is, I've seen it play out. It is fact. I've experienced it. It's changed my life. That's what Peter's talking about. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. As long as you believe in your head only, you will not experience the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. An intellectual disciple will not remain faithful. He will go back and will walk no more with Jesus. Faithfulness cannot exist without faith, because it begins with faith. We believe and are sure. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Are you saved tonight? Maybe you believe in your head. Yeah, this sounds pretty good. I could go along with that. Yeah, I could agree with that concept. But if it's never reached your heart, if you've never given your life to Christ because he's your only hope of deliverance, he's your only hope of salvation, if it's never reached your heart, you might be what I would maybe term an intellectual disciple. You're willing to follow as long as it's convenient. But when you encounter truths that, those are uncomfortable, I don't think I agree with those, those are unexpected, I'm not sure I can go along with that, then you're probably going to do what these disciples did, to go back and walk no more with Christ. But Peter is saying, oh Lord, it's not a chore for me to be faithful, because I've believed in my heart. I have seen personally that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I have acted on that. It's changed my life, and I have consciously put you in the throne of my heart. You are my Lord, and because of that, I've gained some wisdom. I've learned some things from God about how to view this world, how to view sin, and I see it. It's all fake. It's empty. It's vain. To whom shall we go? There is nowhere to go. Why would I leave Christ? Why would I be unfaithful to him? There's nowhere else to go. There aren't any options. I want those words of life. That's where my heart is. We are always going to be challenged to be faithful because this world is full of sin, because we are sinners. We live in this sinful flesh. But when we have these keys in our mind, and when they are true of our heart, God will give us victory, and we don't have to be unfaithful. But there's a danger here as well. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. It's such a sad truth that Judas walked with Christ and served with Christ for about 3.5 years. He was called by Christ to be an apostle. He watched him do miracles, and he still betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, any price. But such a paltry sum as that, he still betrayed the Lord. No doubt he believed Christ was special, at least in his head. And he probably thought that that belief was real, that that was what he needed for a while. He probably thought that. But when the time came, the Bible says that Satan entered into him. He allowed himself to be possessed by Satan for the devil's wicked work. And after he was used by the devil, he went out and hung himself, threw his life away. And it's a sobering reminder that we may be with the truth. People may be with the truth. People may be even be in the truth, but that doesn't mean that people are of the truth. It's one thing to sit in the pew. Hebrews talks about tasting of the heavenly gift. You can participate. You can look like you've got your act together. You can look like you're a follower of the Lord. You're a disciple. There's a disciple of Jesus Christ over there. You're a learner. But that doesn't mean you are of the truth. Judas certainly wasn't. He was never saved. You can't lose your salvation. If he'd ever been saved, he wouldn't have done what he did. It's a reminder for us. If you're not sure you're saved, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. To a lesser extent, I think about these disciples that John 6 tells us they left the Lord. To a lesser extent, those disciples who left Christ were in the same situation as Judas. They had seen the Lord do miracles. They had heard his words. And why were they willing to leave? Well, they obviously didn't believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, in their heart. They weren't willing to relinquish their old beliefs and choices and behaviors for the ones that Christ was teaching. They went back. And that's typically how it is. People encounter the truth, and they get excited about it. We think of the parable of the sower and the stony ground. The seed is planted, and a plant springs up. It looks like it's going great. And people come to church. They say, "Hey, this is what I need. I'm gonna follow this." And then at some point, they encounter something that's uncomfortable. They don't like it. They don't want it. And they go back to where they used to be. They weren't real disciples. They didn't remain faithful. It hadn't reached their heart. It didn't change their life. In Philippians chapter 3, let's turn there as we finish. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul gives us a great example of our forward-facing outlook in life as we follow the Lord, as we worship him, as we ask him for wisdom, as we seek the word of God and meditate on the word of God for strength as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. Paul says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you forget and forsake the things that are behind, you're not going to return to them. You're not going to go back. I've forgotten them. They're gone. It's as if they never existed. I'm following the Lord. As Peter's words reflected, we need to worship him, the Lord. We need to crave the Lord's wisdom. We need to hear his words of eternal life. And when we do these things, and when we hold fast to these things and finish our course, we will be found as faithful stewards. May this be our goal. We look around us, it's a dark world. People are departing from the truth. People are attacking the truth like I've never seen before. How do we be faithful? We just look to Christ. Keep these keys that Peter gives us in mind. Make him Lord. Seek his wisdom. Seek the word of God. And we will be faithful. And it's my desire, I trust it is yours as well, when we get to heaven, I want to hear the Lord say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's my job to be faithful. I'm not called to do miracles. I'm not called to be perfect. But I am called to be faithful, to do what God wants me to do. That's what we're all called to do. And we can, with the Lord's help and these keys. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.